God's a good God. Do you recognize this guy who's up here on the screen and his little friend? That's right. He's Gumby, isn't he? And remember his little friend, his little pony? His pony was named Pokey. Gumby is the clay boy. He's the creation of Al Clokey. He was born in 1955, and he made his TV debut in 1956 on the Howdy Doody show. I know I'm going way back there, folks. That's 60 years ago. But he is still around after all those years. Funny thing, he never ages. I guess clay doesn't age. But he was joined on that show with a whole host of characters like his pony, Pokey, and his nemesis, the Blockheads. They were always giving him trouble. And the immediate reaction to this little clay boy was astounding. Kids have loved him for more than 60 years now. His name, Gumby, comes from the farm roads up in Michigan, the state of Michigan. Up there, there's a lot of clay in the soil. And when it rains, the roads turn into this Gumby, this kind of muddy, clay, slippery goo. And Art's father, Art Clokey's father, used to call it Gumbo. And so that's where his name comes from, because he's a clay boy. His personality is kind of interesting. He's got big feet, doesn't he? His feet are firmly planted on the ground, but his head is kind of in the clouds, and he has that odd characteristic bump on top of his head. It's funny that no matter what troubles he gets into on his TV show, he always seems to get out of them, you know, because he has a sense of faith and belief. He's always trying to do the right thing. It's a good example for little kids. It's a good show for little kids to watch. That bump on his head is really came from Art's grandfather. Because Art's grandfather was a farmer in Michigan, and whenever he combed his hairs, he had a cowlick that wouldn't stay down. So it sort of made his head sort of come to a point. And that's where that comes from. I think Gumby is somebody that we could all look up to. After all, you know, he manages to handle anything in the world that the world throws at him, and he always manages to squeeze out of every tight situation. Would you please turn with me to page 106 in your pew Bibles, to the book of Acts, chapter 16, about flexibility, a passage about flexibility, a passage about dealing with change. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through Phrygia and the Galatia region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is now Paul's second missionary journey. Last week we dealt with his first. This is his second. Paul's ministry to Gentiles, you see, is a mixture of new and old, isn't it? Paul honors the traditions of his Jewish forefathers in this passage, but he also proclaims the new good news of the gospel. He says in Corinthians, "I become all things to all men that I might win some." In sharing the gospel in our own world, in our own society, from this passage we learn that we need to respect the old and embrace the new. We need to be flexible enough to embrace the new, but not disrespect or cast away the old. Respecting the old traditions, that's what Paul does here. Now, this again is the second missionary journey of Paul. And you'll notice that Paul is there with Silas. He's not there with Barnabas. Barnabas is not here. Why did that happen? Well, Acts chapter 15 tells us that Barnabas and Paul had a falling out. Acts chapter 15 says, after their first missionary journey, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back again and visit the churches that we established in Asia Minor. Let us return and visit the brethren. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. Paul said, no. He abandoned us. He deserted us in Pamphylia. And the heated argument between them became so intense that they both went their separate ways. And so Paul is here with Silas now. He comes to this place, Derbe, a city in Lycaonia, a Roman province, in the central part of Galatia. It's near the edge of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. You know, Turkey is where Asia Minor is now. That's Asia Minor, is Turkey. Going kind of east. It was a very pro-Roman town. It was the place where the customs office was, the tax office. If you brought goods and camels and livestock into the Roman Empire, you had to go through Derbe in that part of the world, and you had to pay the tax, the value-added tax, or whatever tax it was coming in there. It was in the foothills of the Taurus Mountains. And then there's this other city mentioned, Lystra. It was also in that region. It was also a city of importance. It was a colony founded by Augustus Caesar. And a population was filled with the Roman aristocracy. It was the place in Acts chapter 14 where Paul does a great miracle. And people are so astounded, that was on his first missionary journey, they want to bow down and worship him as a god, him and Barnabas. And Barnabas and Paul had a tough time keeping the people from sacrificing to them. And they're going back now in the second missionary journey. And there happens to be this disciple there. But look at this disciple, Timothy. His name means honorable. He himself is a combination of new and old, isn't he? He's got a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And in his very person, he embodies who the gospel is going to reach. It's going to reach the Jewish world, and it's also going to reach the Gentile world. In his very self, he is the past and the future. And what does Paul do? He circumcises him. Now, that's an amazing thing. Isn't Paul the one that said you don't need to follow all the laws of Moses, you just need to believe in Jesus Christ by faith? Believe in his atoning work on the cross, and that's all you need to be saved? And here he takes this young man, he circumcises him. He honors the Jewish tradition of circumcision. We know Timothy was an important person because in 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Or in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, Paul says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker. He was a trusted person. Now, this raises a real question for a lot of people. What on earth is Paul doing circumcising this young man? Isn't salvation all through what Jesus did on the cross? You don't need circumcision anymore. Doesn't Paul say that in Galatians or 1 Corinthians 7? He says, is anyone uncircumcised when he was called? Then don't become circumcised. It's not necessary. Circumcision was that sign of the covenant that back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 10, God said to Abraham, this is my covenant which you will keep between me and you, between your descendants and no descendants after you. Every male shall be circumcised. He'll be circumcised in the foreskin of his flesh, the flesh of his foreskin. This was the unique mark for the Jewish man, the Jewish Jews, that separated them from the Gentiles. It made them distinctive. In fact, if you weren't circumcised, you were not considered part of the people of God, part of Israel. What is Paul doing here? He's honoring the Jewish tradition of circumcision. Jews regarded Timothy as a Gentile, so this act of circumcision would have brought him under the Abrahamic covenant. Paul is honoring the Jewish tradition because he knows that he's going to be going into a lot of Jewish synagogues with Timothy. And if Timothy is not circumcised, it's going to create problems as he shares the gospel with the Jews. They're going to say he's a Gentile. He's unclean. He's not part of the people of God. Paul learned this principle of honoring the traditions. He learned it from Jesus. Jesus did this exact same thing in Matthew chapter 17. Now, back in the book of Exodus, God gave the people a command. Exodus chapter 30. The command of the poll tax. Every year, when you took a census of the sons of Israel, every Israelite was to give a ransom for himself, half a shekel. It says that in Exodus 30, verse 12 to 16. I won't read all the verses. You shall take this atonement money, a half a shekel for each person, and give it as service for the tent of meeting. It was a tax upon the people of Israel. But look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17. There's been a debate between the Pharisees and Peter. Peter comes into the house where Jesus is, and before Peter can speak, Jesus says to him, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect poll tax or the customs tax? From their sons, their own sons, or from strangers?" Peter said, "From strangers." And then Jesus said, "Well, then the sons are exempt." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, as king of Israel, my followers are exempt from having to pay this poll tax. Because remember, the whole temple and all of that is being done away through Jesus Christ. He is he's the Passover lamb. It's through his sacrifice that you won't need to go to the temple anymore. But even so, he says, however, verse 27, so that we do not offend them, go and throw into the sea and throw in a hook, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth and you'll find a shekel in there, and pay the poll tax for me and you. What is Jesus doing? He's honoring the tradition of the Jews. He's honoring the tradition. Even though that tradition wasn't necessary anymore, he honors it. But because he says, we do not want to offend them. We do not want to offend them. This principle of not offending people so that you don't put up more barriers in the way of them believing the gospel is an important principle. It's respecting the old. Paul isn't saying, Timothy, you can't get into heaven unless you're circumcised. That's not the reason he circumcised him. He circumcised him to honor the tradition so that when he took Timothy to a synagogue, he wouldn't get kicked out. They would let Paul come in and he could tell them about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, to the Jews, I become as a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, though I myself not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. When I go to a Jew's household, I don't ask for them to give me a cheeseburger, you know, something made out of milk and meat at the same time, because that would be offensive to them. I eat what they put before me. But to those who are without the law, the Gentiles, as those without the law, that I might win those without the law. I become all things to all men, so that I might, by all means, win some. You know, there are many traditions in the world, both religious traditions and secular traditions. And traditions make up the fabric and the web of our daily lives. We're coming into the season of tradition. We're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving traditions. We're going to be celebrating Christmas traditions. And every family has their traditions. Every church has their traditions. Every culture. Traditions help define us. They help connect us to our history. As the gospel spreads out into the Gentile realm, it will be very, very important to be aware of this. Christian missionaries are going to be encountering many different types of cultures and traditions. And it is not beneficial to the gospel to be stomping all over other people's traditions. For the Jews, circumcision and paying the temple tax were important things commanded by God. They were traditions that the Jews followed and they felt should be observed. And for anyone to demean them and ridicule them was going to make evangelism that much harder. And when we present the gospel, we need always to remember we need to respect the traditions. We need to honor the traditions. Every culture has its traditions. In Hungary, for instance, they don't celebrate Halloween at all. Not like here, All Hallows Eve. Next Monday, a lot of people are going to celebrate Halloween. In fact, it's become a huge billion-dollar industry in America. In Hungary, they don't have Halloween. What they do have is Holatak Napja. Holatak Napja. That's the Day of the Dead, the Day of Remembrance. Catholics call it All Souls Day. That's November 1st, or All Saints Day. In Hungary, they celebrate these 2 days, November 1st and November 2nd, Holatak Napja. Everybody celebrates them, whether they go to church or don't go to church, whether they're Catholic or Protestant or whatever. Even if they don't believe in God, they still celebrate them. Instead of all the craziness of American Halloween, Hungarians do something completely different. Instead of glorifying the world of the dead by dressing up like witches and warlocks and ghouls, the Hungarians honor their dead relatives by visiting them and visiting the graveyard where they're laid to rest. And the Hungarians go and they put candles on their tombstones, even for people they don't even know. It's a way of honoring the lives of those that have gone before. It's a very touching and awesome ceremony. In the evening, they go out with candles and they parade around in the cemeteries. And you see all those tombstones have little candles on them. We took part in that while we were there. We didn't go because we were Catholic. We didn't go because we were Protestant. We didn't go because we were trying to commune with the dead spirits. No, we did it to honor our students' relatives so that they would be willing to listen to us when we started to talk to them about Jesus. The church has always done this kind of thing when it's effective. This is what the early missionaries to China did, the same kind of a thing in the 19th century. Hudson Taylor, perhaps one of the greatest missionaries of all time. He was a missionary there in the 19th century, raised in a Methodist family. But when he arrived in Shanghai, unlike all the other European missionaries, he put on Chinese clothes. And the tradition among Chinese men is to have a pigtail. He grew his hair into a pigtail. He scandalized all the other European missionaries. They thought, what on earth are you doing? You look like an idiot. He was trying to honor the Chinese traditions so that when he told the people about Jesus, they would be willing to listen. That's what Paul is doing here. He's honoring the tradition of the Jews. He's encouraging the Gentiles here in these cities to honor the letter, honor the teaching of the apostles. Look at verse 4. While they were passing through these cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon. They have that letter from the book of Acts, chapter 15, the first church council. See, all these Gentiles started to get saved. And the Jews started to get nervous. Some of the Jews said, well, they've got to start following the laws of Moses too. It's Jesus plus Moses. And they had a big church council. And they said, no, you don't have to follow the laws of Moses. But because these two groups, the Jews and the Gentiles, are now going to be worshiping Jesus, worshiping the same God in church services, in communities, they encouraged the Gentiles. They wrote a letter to them and said, don't eat anything. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't eat anything contaminated by idols. Don't eat blood. Don't do that. Because all you'll do is offend the Jews who also believe in Jesus. Because the Jews are still following those traditions. And the church, because they did this, the church grew and was strengthened. We don't have to stomp all over what people's feelings are and what their traditions are. Sometimes people think that in order to present the gospel, you know, you just got to go into a Catholic home and tear down all the statues. You don't get very... I know personally, when I got saved, the very first thing I did was, you don't need to pray to Mary anymore. You don't need that statue over there. You just get out of here. There's nothing to that. Quit praying to the... And you know, guess how far I got with my family? Not very far. I tried that with other Catholics. You know, when you start bad-mouthing the Virgin Mary, you know what happens? People close down. They don't want to hear anything you have to say about Jesus. You effectively slam the door shut. Instead of focusing on Jesus, if they want to pray the rosary, if they want to pray to Mary, focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. I made the mistake of going in there and smashing all the statues, you know. And all they did was shut down. That's what happens if we don't respect the traditions of the people with which we live. If we don't pass on those important points of building that communication first. Paul says, I become all things to all men. If the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, after he was preaching the gospel, could still circumcise somebody, surely I can make not a big deal out of somebody maybe that has a religious statue in their house. You see, it's all about them getting to know Jesus. That's what it's about. But we have to be willing to embrace the new. Verse 6. They passed through Phrygia and Galatia regions. Now they're preaching the gospel. They're moving into a new region now, the Phrygian regions. The Phrygian people actually were from Europe. They were from Macedonia. And they went over to Asia Minor. And they conquered the central part of Asia Minor. And they set up a kingdom there, a Phrygian kingdom. And that's where Paul is headed here, the Galatian region. It's a little further south. Phrygia was a very important place in history. Did you ever hear of King Midas? King Midas was a Phrygian king, king with the golden touch. And King Gordius, king who had that knot that no one could untie. That was in this region. Paul is now trying to go further east to preach the gospel. And look what happens. This is one of the most interesting verses in the Bible. Verse 6, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian regions, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, time out. What's going on here? Isn't Paul supposed to be on a missionary journey here? Isn't he supposed to be sharing the gospel with people? What's this to mean the Holy Spirit stopped them from preaching? That seems kind of weird, doesn't it? Doesn't that create questions in your mind? Do you know twice in this same passage, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going further into Asia, from carrying out that ministry in Asia? This is really strange. Do you know there are times when the Holy Spirit has things that we tells us there are things he doesn't want us to do, prevents people from doing things? This is not the first time this happens in Scripture. In the book of Samuel, chapter 19, Saul, King Saul, wants to kill David. So he sends messengers out to kill David in this place where he knows David is. And you know what happens to the messengers? It says there in 1 Samuel 19, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and stopped them. It wasn't God's will that Saul killed David. And so the Holy Spirit prevented that. Saul sent other messengers. And the same thing happened. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They prophesied and they forgot all about killing David. Then Saul himself went. And it says the Spirit of God came upon him. And he gave up the idea of killing David. There are times when the Holy Spirit interrupts us, prevents us from going in a certain direction. And so what did they do? They couldn't go east. They couldn't go east, so they started going west, which was where God wanted them to go. We came from there, verse 7, to Troas. Troas. Bithynia is a little further north. They tried to go even north. It says the Spirit of God again prevented them. So verse 8, they came to Troas. Troas is near the ancient city of Troy. It's about as far west as you can go in Asia Minor. And if you go any further west, you fall into the Aegean Sea. Paul is now going the direction the Holy Spirit wants him to go. But again, in verse 7, he goes north. He's still trying to go back east. And the Holy Spirit prevents them again. Bithynia is a place where the church will be in many years ahead, years to come. Great things will happen in this region of Bithynia. Did you ever hear of the Apostles' Creed? You know, that prayer that we often pray about the faith, or often also called the Nicene Creed. That Bithynia is the place where that creed is hammered out at the Council of Nicaea in 325. The Holy Spirit is going to bring the church to Bithynia, but not now. He he has something else for Paul to do. And Bithynia is the place where the Council of Chalcedon in 451 is held. That is the first great church council where the doctrine of the Trinity is ironed out, where they finally declare that Jesus was fully man and fully God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the three persons in one God. That happens in 451 in Bithynia, in this region. God had a plan for Bithynia, but he had other plans for Paul. Thank God Paul was like Gumby. Thank God that he was flexible. He could be led by the Spirit of God. He could be led by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit allows some things and does not allow others. God knew the course of church history. He also knew the course of Western civilization, how it was going to develop. And God wanted the gospel to leap from Asia over to Europe, because God knew what Europe would become. The fact that the Holy Spirit stopped Paul twice shows us clearly that God was redirecting the course of the ministry of Paul. Well, this should raise a lot of questions in our minds. How does the Holy Spirit go about redirecting us? How do I know when I'm being led by the Spirit of God? How am I going to know? Am I going to see flaming letters written across the sky, you know? Am I going to get an email? Am I going to get a note in my mailbox? Somebody going to call me on the phone? Well, one of the most basic ways in which we are led by the Spirit of God, one of the most common, is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Colossians 3:15. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by the peace of Christ. Whenever we're going along in life and we lose that peace between us and Jesus, there's something wrong. We're not at peace in our soul. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit is telling us something. It's like an alarm bell going off. There's something wrong. You need to pay attention to this. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Whenever we get anxious, when things aren't feeling quite right, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Many times, God leads us by his peace. We're reading his word, we're praying every day. He's directing us that way. And then there are those moments in our life where we need to make choices and decisions, like Paul did here. Do I go north? Do I go to Bithynia? Do I go to Phrygia? No. God redirects him. How does this kind of leading work out in an actual life? Well, here's an example. I know it because I lived through it. In 1981, I was working in the career in electronics. I worked for a research and development lab as a lab technician, building electronic products. I was very successful, had good money, good job, good benefits. I loved the job. But in 1981, January, I was not at peace in my heart. It wasn't because I was doing anything wrong. I was part of a local church. I was teaching Bible studies. I was serving as a deacon. I was even preaching once in a while when the pastor let me preach. But I still had a fundamental lack of peace in my heart. Something wasn't right. I thought maybe God wanted me to go look for another job. So I took my 2 weeks vacation in April. I took the first week and I went on job interviews at different companies. Second week, I was still not at peace. I'm laying in my bed, staring at the ceiling. What am I going to do? Because I know that I just don't have that sense of peace in my heart. And the word Elam pops into my head. Elam, E-L-I-M. What on earth is that? Elam. I thought, well, maybe it's a school. Maybe God wants me to go back to school. So I said to myself, I'm going to go to the local library in my town, Franklin, New Jersey, and I'm going to ask the librarian if she knows of any school named Elam. I went there the next day, and I said to the librarian, "Do you have Barron's Guide of Colleges and Schools? You know, that big book about all the different colleges and schools in America?" She said, "Yeah, sure." And I said to her, as she was getting the book, "Have you ever heard of a place called Elam?" She said, Elam? Why, of course I have. It's a wonderful school. My uncle goes there. So the next day I got in my car and I drove up to Elam in upstate New York. And then I had that sense of peace came down on me like a nice warm blanket. God, the Holy Spirit said, this is the next step for you. I've been in electronics for 9 years, had a good job, was studying to be an engineer, but God redirected me. How did he redirect me? He took away that sense of peace. He began to stir me up inside. Many times that's the way the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. Colossians 3:15, again, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Because as soon as he listens to the Holy Spirit, and they go west, to this place Troy, near Troy, what happens? He has a vision. A man of Macedonia comes and says, please come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, Europe has gone to Asia in the past. In 1200 BC, remember that great story of the city of Troy? You probably saw Brad Pitt in the movie, you know. Paris goes and steals King Agamemnon's, King Menelaus' wife, Helen of Troy. Everybody thought that was just a big legend. There was nothing factual to it. Until Heinrich Schliemann, in 1870, actually dug up Troy. That's where this is all taking place, right on the coast there. So the Greeks came over to get Helen. They came over to attack Troy. And they besieged the city of Troy for 10 years. Couldn't defeat it. And they left the Trojan horse outside. And of course, we all know what happened. That was Europe attacking Asia, trying to conquer Asia. But now what is happening? Someone in Europe is saying, Paul, come over and help us. Paul is going to bring a message to Europe, which is going to conquer all of Europe. All of Europe is going to become Christian. Think how significant that was in world history. That the gospel went west and didn't go further east. Who was this man of Macedonia? Some people say it was the physician Luke. Because you notice there in verse 10 it says, when Paul had seen, or when he had seen the vision, immediately we, and Luke is writing this, we sought to go into Macedonia. It could have been Luke, it could have been just a vision. Paul responded to the change. God wanted him to go west. What does God want you to do? What's the Holy Spirit trying to get you to do? Sometimes when we don't have peace in our life, we're saying, oh, I got to pray more. I got to do this. Maybe it's God saying, look, I have something else for you to do. I have something else for you to do. Jesus says in Matthew 15, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but even Jesus ministered to the Gentiles. And that woman said, yes, but even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs that the children drop. So Jesus said, okay, I'll minister to your daughter. I'll deliver her from the demon. The Gentile world was always going to be a bigger mission field than the Jewish world. We should honor the traditions of people and keep the old. Shouldn't throw it away. But we should accept the new thing that God is doing so that his work can go on. In a sense, we are all really like Gumby. We're just people made out of clay. That's what Paul calls us in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in vessels of clay, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Gumby is somebody we can imitate. He keeps his character in the midst of change, keeps the old, he holds on to the old, but he's willing to face and embrace the new. It's very important to remember, coming up to Thanksgiving, a lot of people have traditions of Thanksgiving and Christmas. And it's important to be sensitive to people's traditions and not stomp all over them. But in the midst of honoring their traditions, we can share the love of Jesus with them. share the message of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for grace and sensitivity. We pray for a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are things that you want to do this holiday season. There are people who desperately need to hear about Jesus. And Lord, we're going to all be in different settings, in different places. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to people. Help us to look for those opportunities to share. And just tell people about what you're doing in our lives. Help us, O Lord, to work together with the Holy Spirit this Thanksgiving and this Christmas and this New Year's season, Lord. For we want more people to know about you. What a difference it makes, Lord, that we know you. And we know you want to make a difference in their lives as well. Be exalted, Lord, in your people, we pray. Amen. Amen.